Morning. I pray that the effects of turkey are now leaving you, even as we speak. This morning, I want to tell a very simple story about a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Jim Wimberly on our staff team told me that. He said, Stroop, you're the guy to teach this story. Todd isn't, because this is a story about a little short man named Zacchaeus. Now, some of you grew up in churches that taught Bible stories, and the guys in the band and Linda said, hey, that reminds us of that little song, so we're going to sing it together. I encourage you to sing it. If you know the hand motions, jump in. That's a good point for the band to leave on. That was kind of a low moment. I want you, as we begin this morning, to think of the person in your life who you think least likely to respond to a relationship with Christ. Think about who that person is. Now, I'm not talking, I said one time that same question to somebody, and they came back and they said, Madonna. And I said, no, someone you know. If you know Madonna, that's okay. I mean, everyone needs the influence of Christ in their life, even Madonna. But think about somebody in your life who you think is the least likely person to respond to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Shouldn't have to think very long because you have a very limited list. You got it? Great. We're going to start there. Talk about Zacchaeus a little bit. We were moving the family from Dallas, Texas to Miami. I kind of unpacked that for you a little bit last week, and we were driving to Miami, and we had this idea that we would stop at Disney World. I don't know why we had that idea, but we had it. That we'd stop at Disney World on the way there, and we would help our grieving children, who were at the time 2 months old and three. They had a lot of grief in their life about leaving Dallas. I think it was about us, maybe. And so we said, we're going to go to Disney World, and we're going to give our, especially Griffin, our oldest, the Disney experience. And we were really excited about it. And as parents, that's one of the things you just look forward to, those moments. You look forward to Christmas, and you look forward to go to Disney World because you want to see it through your kids' eyes. And we were so excited. And so we made the mistake of telling Griffin very early on that we were going to Disney World. And I, as a young parent, I had no concept that kids have no concept of time. So we were in the car. And so hour after hour after hour, he said, we're going to go see Pluto. I think we got a shot of Pluto up here. And I had on good authority. Thank you. The morning's better already. We had on great authority that Pluto was very open to meeting people. We were excited about it. So we kind of went with it. So Griffin, in his mind, didn't give him the name Pluto. He called him Fluto. And no matter how much we said, he always said Fluto. So we get all the way to Orlando. We check into the Motel 6 there. And from about 8 o'clock that night till about 3 in the morning, he says, now is when we go see Fluto? No, not now. It'll be in the morning. We'll go to sleep. We'll wake up and we'll go see Fluto. So we get up that morning for breakfast. And already, it's now the time we go see Fluto. Not yet. We're going to eat waffles and then we go to the park. Had no concept of time. All morning long, the guests in the hotel were upset with us because he kept talking about it. We get on the bus, and he's talking and talking and talking. And we've had 2 days of Fluto. So we get to the park, and sure enough, there at the Magic Kingdom, we cross the bridge, and I could see a very large Pluto character across the bridge. And I think to myself, I'm getting this behind us right now so we can have a good day. So I leave Kim and Griffin there at the entrance, and I go running across the bridge. I grab this character, and I don't know whether you've met him in real life, but they are larger than they are on TV. They are very large. And so they can't speak. They're not allowed to speak to you. But I told him, I said, we've driven here from Dallas, Texas, and my son wants to see you right now. And he gave me the... I said, no, you don't understand. I'm a paying guest and you're coming with me. So I grabbed him by the arm. And I guess in the character book of rules, they say, if the guy becomes hostile, just go with it. So I drug him back across the bridge. And sure enough, there's Griffin. I'm thinking, this is going to be so great. I'm so excited. We're coming across the bridge and there's Kimberly and there's Griffin. And I'm dragging big old Fluto there towards him. And I come bringing him back. I said, man, this is, we can probably just go home right after this. And we're coming across and coming across. And Pluto just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And before too long, you know, Griffin has backed up and he's in the bushes pushing up against the building. And he just screams out and says, I like him a lot better over there. There's a sense in that some of us are talking about this Jesus guy. And we pray to him before ball games and we pray to him in crisis. But we're not really sure when he gets close what he's going to do. We like the thought that there's a Jesus. And we like the thought and we get excited that there's this warm, loving person who loves us. And we heard they died on the cross for us. But as he gets closer, he gets big. And for some of us, he's even scary. And we're not really sure whether we want him that close to us, because if he gets close to us, what's he going to do? And we've heard stories from other people that they've told us that they've encountered, and we're not sure about their story because some of them are a little fuzzy, quite frankly. And then we meet some people and they don't seem to be that changed by it, and it gets real confusing. And some of us, even though we know about him, we like him a whole lot better at a safe distance. And so we find it a lot more comfortable to pray at a meal or to before a ball event or when we're in trouble to say, hey, God, if you are there, I could use some help here. And there's some of the rest of us that hang out in the environment where God is being talked about, but we manage how close he really gets to us and the access that he has to our hearts. Well, this is not unlike our buddy Zacchaeus this morning. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He was the chief tax collector. He was the head honcho of the Jericho tax department. And that was a great deal if you could get it, because here's how it worked. If Rome came to you and said, hey, we need $100,000 for this quarter, they didn't care how much you took above that. So Zacchaeus, being a greedy little guy, took not only he got the $100,000 in the bank and then said, I tell you what, I'm going to get some other guys to work for me and I'm going to tell them they have to get this amount above $100,000 and then they can take some on top of that to pay themselves. And so here were some very poor people. There really was only two classes. There was the extremely rich and the extremely poor in this culture. This is before the internet boom had happened. And there weren't a lot of people making a lot of liquid cash in this environment. And so they go out, and here come these tax collectors, and these guys are barely surviving in very simple jobs. And they come and they take their taxes at exorbitant rates. And so basically, Zacchaeus was an extortionist. And to say that he was hated was an understatement. You can imagine, you're trying to pay your kids for your kids' food. You're trying to provide a roof over their heads. You're trying to make ends meet. And these guys come in their silken robes and take lots and lots of money. They lived behind gated communities because they had to be protected from the people they were taken from. The folks who were in this tax community hung out together because nobody else would hang out with them. There was a cronyism in the whole tax group. And so these guys were very, very, very hated. Zacchaeus was voted least favorite in his graduating class at Jericho High School. What do we know about Zacchaeus? We know that he was rich and that he was arrogant and he was short. Think Danny DeVito. That'd be a good image. Can I give you a little mental image this morning? Luke 19, 1 through 10 reads like this. It's talking about Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature or short. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and he received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, talking about the people in the crowd, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Incredible story. In this one little capsule, you see the heart of who Christ is, the heart of his intentions. You see his mission statement, and you see what God does with people who are up a tree in need of a Savior. It's a great picture. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus bad. We know that because he had risked going out into the culture where he was most hated. In my mind, if I'm shooting this as a film, I see Zacchaeus moving down the streets to go to the market. And when nobody's looking, they abuse the food that he takes from him if they can. They mutilate it. They make it the worst piece of fruit if they can get away from it by giving it to him. He's the kind of guy that when he goes around a corner, if a teenage son of a dad who's been cheated by Zacchaeus can pick up a rock and throw it around the corner and hit him in the back of the head and run, he would. This guy is not some cartoon character. He is a real man. He is a thief, and he has cheated everybody in the entire town. He doesn't have a enemy. He has everyone as his enemy. This guy is at a place of real desperation, and the scripture says he wanted to see Jesus. And we don't know everything about that desire, where it came from, but we do know that something drew him out of the safety of the community of the rich to hang out with everybody. And to be in a place where he could hang out and get a glimpse of Jesus, there was a yearning in his heart. For those of us who have been a part of knowing Christ, we know that there is this God-shaped void in us. There is this inner voice within us that calls us to know him. You know, I'm always amazed when I meet people. Sometimes I think they'll be so resistant against the Savior. But once they get a look into his eyes and they see him for who he is, they hear his story, they hear his words, it's amazing of the amount of people that respond to Christ. I'm always amazed at the person that I think who's on my list is the person least likely, how warm and how open their hearts come, because there is something innately within their DNA that has been looking for him from the time of their birth. One of my dearest friends, last week I was sitting down at a restaurant talking to him, and he's been completing his story of grace about how God entered his life. And he said, I grew up in a church all my life, and I went through all the things I was supposed to do, and then I had a friend bring me to Watermark. And while I was there, I began in a very short period of time to realize I did not know the Savior that was being talked about. Although I had memorized Scripture, although I had been a part of religious experience, and I knew the second I heard it that there was a void in my life, and I could not rest on my prior experience. We know that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus very, very bad. So much so that he presses to the crowd and he finds a place to rest and be a part of the whole experience. So I was thinking just yesterday about how do you become a Zacchaeus? You know, you don't wake up one day and say, you know, I'm sort of moody today. I think I'll cheat people. That's not what happens. The heart is transformed slowly. And I was thinking about my own children, about standing there in the Baylor hospital and the doctor coming out in scrubs and, you know, one at a time at each experience, placing those children in our arms and telling us, this is your child, you know, and the dreams you have for your child. And you begin to think, man, you know, somebody came up to me after my first child was born and says, what do you think? I said, I hope I don't mess this up. That's all I think. At first, I was thinking concert pianist, you know, nuclear scientist, cure for cancer. And then they hand me this baby and think, don't let me mess this up. That's all I could think of. And I don't think Zacchaeus' parents were any different. That when that child was placed, that little tiny child probably was placed in their arms, they named him. And in this culture, names meant something. When you gave a child a name, it had vision, it had purpose, it had connection to be a part of it. We named our youngest son Murphy because he's named after my great-grandfather, who is a man. And every time we think of Murphy, we think of a guy that was happy and was compassionate and always great to be around. He was always funny and he was just a loving guy. And so to carry the name Murphy in our household means something. It means nothing to anybody else, but to us it means funny and compassionate. And so that was our dream when we gave him that name. My dad gave me the name Gary, which means someday we'll mow the yard. But Zacchaeus' name meant, now get this, Zacchaeus' name meant pure. What an odd paradox that is. They give him the name pure and say, this is our son, and the name we choose for him is purity. What happened? We go from a word that means unadulterated, untouched, unspoiled, to extortionist, thief, most hated in the entire town. What happened? Somewhere along the way, Zacchaeus lost his way. And as I was praying this week, I thought to myself, and so have we. I wonder the dreams your parents had for you. I wonder the dreams that they had for you and still have for you. I wonder the dreams that their parents had for them that we have fallen short of. But it's not even about the expectations of our parents. I wonder about the dreams our Heavenly Father has for us of what our life might mean. When we are called the children, how about this for a name? Here's the name that you can be given. And I would call you the children of God. Wow, what a name. To say, hey, my last name belongs to the Father. And we have lost our way. And some of us here this morning, there's a desire in our heart. And maybe even the reason you're here today is because you want to get a peek at this Jesus. And we would that you could see Him and not even see Watermark, quite frankly. Watermark's just the tool. But what God has done in each of our lives might be a vision of what God is doing. But maybe you're here today and you think, you know what? I'm not like really, you know, on the outside I look okay this morning. I clean up pretty well. But on the inside, there's a sexual past. Or there's a failed marriage. Or there's a block in my heart. I'm not sure whether I even believe there is a God. Or maybe some of you are here this morning and you fill in the gap. But you think, hey, if I'm going to identify with somebody in the story, I'm going to identify with that guy in the tree. Because, you know, I'm not really sure I can hang with anybody that has their act together. Because if anybody really knew who I was, I'd be the guy up in the tree. But we know that he was searching and that he was wealthy and that yet his wealth was never enough. That's why we talked about being consumed one more time. It's not because of money, but everybody needs something more than what they carry in their hearts. Everybody needs something more than success or a career. When you ask people, I was a youth minister for many years, and you'd ask young people, hey, what are you going to do with your life? And he says, well, I'm thinking about going to this university and studying engineering. No, that's not what I asked you. That's a career. I asked you, what do you want to do with your life? And there's this dumbfounded look because the American way is all about career, especially men. We define ourselves by our career. When's the last time somebody asked you, hey, what kind of man do you want to become? What kind of woman do you want to become? Because, see, that's really the question. And Zacchaeus makes that point for us this morning. He says, man, I've got money to burn. And yet I'm up in a tree. I'm so desperate, trying to get a glimpse of something that maybe brings life or brings hope. I live in a gated community and I have people that can hang out with me and I have anything at my disposal that I want. But there's a hole in my heart that causes me to be so desperate that I will risk standing among the people that hate me the most and climb up in a tree to get a glimpse of this Jesus that I've heard whispers is some sort of a miracle worker. Long before Zach was looking for Jesus, Jesus was looking for him. That's the message of the morning. Long before Zacchaeus started looking for Jesus, Jesus was looking for him. 1 John 4:19 says it like this. We love because he first loved us. When I was in grade school, everybody had a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Junior high, not so much. But in grade school, you do something like this. You would want to ask a girl to be your girlfriend, but you would never ask her without doing market research. What you would do is you'd have your best friend talk to her best friend, and it would go something like this. He'd go over and say, you know, Gary sort of likes Debbie. What do you think? He says, I don't know. I'll get back to you. And Cindy would come back after recess and she'd say, Debbie's all in. Or, Debbie's not crazy about Gary. And then you would write a note. If they said, yeah, Debbie sort of likes Gary, then you would send a note at the end of school that said, do you like me? Check yes or no. The way most good relationships begin. Here's the deal. I've done the research. He loves you. You're in. And he is inviting you and inviting me into a relationship with him. that while we were yet sinners or enemies of His, Christ died for us. Not when we got our act together. See, He has this warped sense of math that, you know, we do this thing where we say, you know, I'll become this, 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 and this, and this. And then, see, because that's the way it is in the world. And then I will become so lovely that He will love me. And Christ said, no, while you were my enemies, I loved you and died for you and gave my life for you. I'm asking for a response. I'm asking for you to give your life to me and come and follow me. I love you. Will you follow me? Check yes or no. And the bill for our sin, the bill for our disobedience is separation from Him for eternity. The bill for our sin is death here on earth. The bill for Zacchaeus' sin was an emptiness of life and an emptiness within his heart that separated him from God here on earth and separated from Him in eternity. But here's the deal. Through Jesus Christ and through His death and through His resurrection, He comes and He picks up the bill off the table and says, I'll pick up the bill for you, Gary. I'll pay the bill for your life, and it will not cost me $5,000 or $10,000. It will not cost me my land. It will not cost me all of my resources. I climb up on the table and I pick up the bill with my life. Does He love you? You better believe He loves you. Can He say it any more clear than that? I've done the research, and so have you this morning. You are loved beyond belief. And He's been looking from you since the beginning of your birth. And even this morning, everything is pointed to this day and to this moment when God has been saying to you and to me, I love you and I have a plan for your life. And I want to know you and live with you and lead you to something bigger than yourself. Scriptures say that Zacchaeus couldn't see because of the crowds. And in those crowds, there were the religious. There were those who were followers of his. There were people who were just the curious. They were part of the circus. They were hanging out. But there were a lot of people. We know that they were not happy about Zacchaeus being there because later on when Jesus walks up the tree and calls him down, the scripture said that they grumble, which just meant they were just flat out upset that he was hanging out with this sinner. Fact of the matter is, I always ask myself, you know, if Jesus were here, we always WWJD. I knew we had a problem with that program when you can buy it at Walmart. But basically the question is really not, is wrong. It's not what would Jesus do, but it's what would Jesus do if he were me? What Jesus would do if he were me is he would hang out with sinners. And he'd hang out with people whose lives have been dashed and on the rock. He'd hang out with some people like Todd was talking about earlier who are not all that fun to be with, quite frankly. And the focus of his life has been on redeeming people like you and me. To become like Jesus means that you're looking too. You know, last week we talked about worship, and Todd's always talking about the big W and the little W. The big W means that we're on his agenda, not our agenda. It's not a list of morality. We're going to do all these things right. It is simply saying, God, because I know you and because I trust you, I will follow you and I want to honor you with my life one day at a time. And today I give you a blank check. And how you do that is you get on his agenda. If you're going to be like Jesus, you'll be seeking too. Some of you in the room might say, well, my spiritual gift is not evangelism. I understand that. There are some people who have a supernatural gift of evangelism. And one of my best friends years ago was a guy by the name of Al Worthington. And when I was with Al, I marveled and I would try to copy him and fail miserably. He had the most natural style of just sharing his faith. And it was a supernatural gift. But we all have the responsibility of that, of evangelism. And to say otherwise just simply means we're not listening. It'd be like a plane crashing out in that parking lot this morning. And as the plane crashes in the parking lot, a lot of us kind of gather in the corner and we say, you know what? There are people out there dying, but we're going to make sandwiches and we're going to be praying for them. No. It doesn't matter whether you're a physician. It doesn't matter whether you've had first aid training. Anybody with a conscience would be out there doing their best they can to pull people out of a smoking aircraft. Because the need is great. And that's not done out of guilt. That's just done out of a natural response. And what God is calling us to in this story is to realize that there are people all around us. They're heading towards a Christless eternity and do not have His presence in their life today. And He calls them to a relationship. And we get the privilege of being a part of that. One of the things that we could do in the crowd is some of us could just get out of the way and make it easy for people to get to the front. Some of us may not be all that great at explaining stuff, but we could just make it easy for people to hear. Get here on time and bring people with us. One of the greatest acts of worship you could ever be a part of is to bring someone with you that you have cultivated and you've loved, not because it's something you're supposed to do as a part of the program, but because your heart's been changed. And I'll be honest with you, my heart doesn't always bleed for the people in my life, the people I have access to. It just doesn't. And I always think about other people. I think about Gary a lot. And so because of that, we do something because we know we need it. We have a top 10 list at Watermark. It's not some goofy program. It's just admitting that we need help. As we begin to pray for people, God begins to speak to us and change our hearts. If you're not a part of that, I want to encourage you to do that, is to keep a list. And maybe that's not 10 at first. Maybe it's 2. But you begin to pray and say, God, make me a part of what you're doing. The church today has kind of a moat mentality where once a week we drop the drawbridge across the moat, and if anybody stumbles in, we all celebrate and we're all glad. We feel like we've been a part of it. But that's not really the plan. The plan is that those who are in the castle go out into the world that we live in. And we just love on people and get to know them without any agenda. We're just living life as God has called us. And we just simply begin to notice people in trees. And we begin to get out of their way so they can get up front. It's funny. In Scripture, nowhere in the story is it recorded that somebody said, and then they looked at them and they said, "Verily, why don't you stand in front of me so you can see better? Because obviously, I know you have a spiritual problem. We've all seen that. And I'll protect people from kicking you in the back of the leg because you're a short man." It doesn't say that in Scripture. There's no record of anybody relating to him in kindness or inclusion. And we want to make people into black hats and white hats, but that's not really what it's all about. About 6 years ago, I went to Colorado and I had this fantasy of learning to fly fish. And now I am an accomplished fly fisherman. People from all the world come to watch me do it. It's really one of the things I love the most. And just being alone and having a standing quiet time in a river is a great thing. And so my wife said, "Why don't you get a lesson? Because I've seen what you're doing. It's kind of scary." So I had my $49 all-inclusive reel and pole thing I'd bought at the Safeway, and a really nice high-end model. And I did meet this guy. He was about 82 years old in Creed, Colorado. And I ran into him and I said, "Hey, they tell me that you're the best in the valley here and that you've written articles for Fly Fishing Magazine." And he said, "Sure." So we made a date. And next morning we got out and we stood in the river, and he told me about bugs and how to cast. And I'm out practicing by a picnic table there at the lodge. I'm thinking, this is really not what I had in mind. So I was learning all my stuff. And he says, "Let's go out in the water." And we'd been doing this for about 2 hours. And I'm thinking to myself, I've really got this thing down cold. Man, I am putting big loops out there, and they're going in, they're going out, and they're kind of rolling out. I'm thinking, I'm trying not to look at the guy dead on, but I'm thinking, this guy's impressed. I'm doing this. And this old 82-year-old guy's on his walking stick, and he's hardly looking at me. He said, "Fish are in the water." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "I'd just do this if I were you." He said, "You saw that movie, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, I did." He goes, "Well, not so much how fish are caught." And a lot of us are talking about people that don't know Christ, and we're even participating in some programs. But the bottom line is, it's pretty simple. Just love everybody in your life and just do it. And if you want to grow your game or grow your skill, Todd just taught a whole bunch of our folks on how to share their faith. And many of those people, their dominant gift was not the gift of evangelism. That's why they took the class. They felt the joy and the responsibility. But some of you could just be an invitational inviter and just include people and get out of the way so they might be captured by this great love of Jesus. When I was a youth minister here in Dallas back in the 80s, I was doing what all youth ministers do, and I was trying to herd young people into, sometimes not for all the purest of reasons, trying to get them to respond and win their friends to Christ. And I gave the old Bible study talk and said, "We got a big event coming up. Why don't you bring your lost friends, those who you're in contact with?" And I put them into huddles, and I had kids from Highland Park and kids from Lake Highlands and all these high schools. And I had this one girl who went to Bryan Adams. She was the only girl that went to Bryan Adams. And so I kind of grouped her with some other private school kids. And I said, "Why don't y'all get together and pray for your campuses and bring your friends back to this event. And we're going to honor your football teams." Just good old Baptist manipulation that I was a part of. Just anything I could, because I knew that my history my paycheck may depend on this. I was going to pack that room out. Like I said, my heart was not pure. And little Sarah was there, and freshman at her high school. And so it's the night of the big youth event. And here comes 45 kids from Highland Park, and they've got all their buddies with them. And there's probably 90 of them. And here comes the kids from Lake Highlands. There's probably 90 or so of them. And we're outdoors at a park, and we're having a big concert. And as the event begins to start, up rolls this school bus. And I'm thinking, who is that? And all of a sudden, here comes the Bryan Adams football team. And they all come down in their jerseys and sit down in front. And I went over to the coach and I said, how did y'all get here? He says, there's this some little girl who's ninth grader named Sarah walked into our locker room and told us that she wanted us to there because she was proud of us. And she wanted us at this event. And we all kind of talked about it. So she had the courage to do that. We were coming. Cool story. But the coolest part of the story is as the night went on and a couple guys shared their story of how God had changed their lives. Several young athletes shared their story and several other high school students shared their story. When it came time at the end of that evening, we said, hey, if anybody would like to come forward and meet this Jesus, let me tell you who the first guys were. Bryan Adams football team. I tell you what moves me about that. What moves me about that is that she had more faith in my God than I do. She believed that when the Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength, she took it literally, and her youth minister just wanted to fill the building up. The bottom line is, we are either a part of His work or we're just spectators. Here's the cool thing, to make that story real for you this morning. One day, when God zips this whole thing up, it ends earth as we know it, we're going to be staying in heaven, and I'm going to look over, and there's going to be some guys in some Bryan Adams football jerseys. And they're going to be there because someone loved them well in the name of Jesus. And I know her gift was not evangelism. But she took serious her faith. She took serious the joy she discovered in worship. She knew that God had changed her life, and it was the greatest outcome of her life is that she knew the Father. I want to be like Sarah. And I want to be like Jesus. When Jesus walked up to him, he saw him. You know, that must have been scary for Zacchaeus. He's up in the tree. He's kind of incognito. He's outside the line of fire. He's up there. And all of a sudden, Jesus is walking down the road. And he sees the tree, turns and stops and looks through the crowd. And Zacchaeus is up at the tree. And he's got his smock all knotted up in the tree, kind of hiding up there. And he says, oh, my goodness, he's looking at me. Why is he looking at me? And then he walks over to him and he says, calls him by his name. He says, Zacchaeus. He saw him and then he knew him. He says, if he knows me, if he knows my name, what else does he know about me? And it's a little bit like Pluto. I like him better over there. And then he loved him. The most dramatic thing that happened that day was Jesus went out of his way. He called him out of the tree. Then he said, hey, Zacchaeus, in front of everybody, the most hated guy in town, Jesus says, hey, I want to go to your house. I don't want to go to the rabbi's house. I don't want to go to the mayor's house over here. I want to go to your house. I want to hang out with you today. And the Scriptures record that Zacchaeus' heart is so moved that what he does is he says, hey, anybody I've defrauded, I'll pay back four times what I stole from them. And half of everything else I earn will go to the poor. He's not cutting a deal because he's already received the gift. We know that Exodus and the law informs part of his equation for payback. But that half thing, you won't find that in Scripture. You know where you find that? You find that in the heart of a grateful man or woman. Talked about worship last week. When Christ has changed your life, you don't ask how much. You say, how much can I give? It's all yours. I give you my life. I give you my money. I give you my time because you've transformed my life. And Zacchaeus' world was turned upside down that afternoon. Philippians 3:8 says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish so that I might gain Christ. Basically, I'm saying this is that nothing else matters from that point on. So we really have two kinds of people this morning in the story. We have those in the crowd. They're part of the crowd. and we have guys who are up in a tree. Which one are you? Which one do you want to be? This morning, the story is told over and over and over in Scripture. It talks about a prodigal who was away from Christ, and he comes back to Him because of the Father's love. The Father is pursuing him. And this morning, I want to say to you, long before you looked for Him, He was looking for you. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You this morning that the things we've been holding on to, our pride, what we perceive as being stature, our safety, success, and all the things that we've been running after, God, and the things that have been consuming us, God, they are not enough. And we are a desperate people. And we find ourselves up a tree looking for more. God, I pray this morning that we would run to You and know You. In Your name I pray, amen. His parents called him pure, and God made him pure. What a gift. And what a God. If you're here this morning, and you want to meet a God that does that in people's lives, maybe you don't even know how all that works, and you want to unpack that with some folks, Todd and I and others will be here down at the front. We'd love just to hang with you, find a quiet place, or find a time this week to get with you. But our God loves you. And because of that, that's why Watermark exists. It's because we have a God and a Savior who calls us into new life. Have a great week of worship.